We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out that has came to join us here in person and those online. And just a little bit of a backstory with the class and kind of where we're going or how we've arrived today. Believe it or not, it's been like at least 10 months since we've had class. Back in March is when all the COVID hit, and we basically stopped our general meeting services. And, you know, of course, we were kind of in emergency mode, and we've really done a lot of had to learn a lot of different things and do a lot of different things to adapt to where we've gotten to today. And, you know, from us doing live streams with my phone sitting on the front pew and holding this phone for however many minutes it was, well, it was like four or five people here in the auditorium, to where we are today, where Kendall's got an amazing setup now, and done so many different things from that time. Has been quite an amazing journey, which is kind of what I would consider it. We started learning a lot as we went through this. But at that time, you know, I was teaching class, and we had basically gone through all of the books of the New Testament from the churches in Asia Minor, and basically we had just about gotten through with all of them, and then COVID hit, and here we are 10 months later. But at about August or September, it kind of hit me that, you know what, when we restart classes, whenever that might be, I think we'll want to start fresh and new. And then for whatever reason, it just hit me, Genesis. That ought to be the best place to start, is at the start. So Genesis was something that I thought would be a great way to kind of restart our transition of kind of getting a new sense of normalcy and getting back together and such again. So, and as I was reading things about Genesis and studying and such, and I thought there's just so many things that I didn't appreciate about the book of Genesis, about what it had to tell us, about things that we take for granted that are in the book of Genesis that are pretty amazing. You know, one of the things that I'd like you to consider is, what if God, in the book of Genesis, didn't explain to us all the elements of creation? Have you ever thought about that? God told us how he created everything. He could have left that out, I'm sure. He could have just started at a certain jumping off point. You know, the world was here, and it's all that we see is here. And he could have just started there. But he started with the creation. What if he had never explained the creation of man and woman? Have you ever considered that? You know, what we know, how God created man, how he created woman, how all of that came about. What if we didn't know that story? What if he just started with Adam and Eve, and that was the start of the Bible? It was man and woman, and we see what transpired after that. Think about all that Genesis reveals to us so we know what the beginning was. What if we didn't have the story of Cain and Abel? You know, they're a very small story in the book of Genesis, but what if that story wasn't there? What would we be missing out on about our knowledge of that story of Cain and Abel? What would be the difference of your knowledge of God and his viewpoint of the world without the story of Noah and the flood? What if we didn't know anything about that? Genesis reveals everything that transpired through the flood in the story of Noah. What if we never knew about the story of Abraham and Isaac during his time of that they went for the sacrifice? All of these things were revealed to Genesis with purpose. All the what-ifs that are in Genesis that God reveals to us, and he has certain purposes and points in each of them that he tells us that transpired. So, as we start to learn a little bit about the book of Genesis, we know that the English title Genesis that we say is a Greek translation of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, and it means origin. The Hebrew title is translated in the beginning. I can't pronounce any of it, so anyway, I'm just going off of what I was told in here. So, but that's what Genesis is. All these beginnings, we see the origins of so many different things that God introduced to us within the book of Genesis. Genesis is all about origins. We see the beginning of the world. We see the beginning of the human race. We see God's creation or formation of the Jewish people. And unfortunately, we see sin coming into the world. So we see the origins of all of these things, which are important for our understanding of who we are, where we came from, and who created all of this, and God giving our purpose in life. Some other origins that we see the shape and the order of the universe. How God created it, what they were there for, and their purpose as it relates to us. And then all attention is directed to one planet in the universe. Have you ever thought about all of the things that God created that are centered around the world? Why is it that with all of our powerful telescopes and all the technology that we have today, that you can look as far as you can see and you cannot find a live, living planet like Earth? God created the heavens and the earth. for a purpose of for mankind. Making life on this one planet for one purpose, to serve mankind. We see the arrangement of the book. Basically, there are two major sections. The first 11 chapters deal with the primeval history of the world before Abraham. The following chapters basically deal with the history of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, all the way through Joseph. We also see a science lesson that was kind of given to us. Maybe God didn't mean it that way, but we get to see the creation of matter, of space, and time. When did time begin? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God introduced man in its first 3 days to day or light, and then the lesser light of night, the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all of these items were named by God, as it's written here. So, basically, in this time, God systematically tells us how these things were created. And what's really unique about all of these things as God created them, you don't see him doing the way man creates something. He speaks it into existence. So God does things differently because God is the only one of his kind in the aspect of being able to do these supernatural things as it pertains to the creation of the world. Now, there are questions. Many look for answers to questions that Genesis does not try to answer. God systematically gave us the word in the order, in the manner that he had in his purpose. We often look for things, which is our nature, I think, our natural curiosity of, well, he said this, but he didn't explain this. Why didn't he explain this and that? Why did he just start here and not start here? Why did he go into this one subject and not explain it further? The one thing that we do know is God knows man since he created us. He knows our nature. He also knows what we need and what we don't need. God had purpose in what he revealed to us. And his purpose was to educate us in the things we need to know that he purposed to tell us. And we see that as he wrote Genesis and revealed the different things that he wanted to reveal to us. In the text, there were questions that God chose to reveal and answer, and there were questions he did not answer. And as I was saying, God knows us. As Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said to them, You are those who justify yourself before man, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is abomination in the sight of God in the aspect of things they were doing. But God knows us. So, God chose to reveal certain things to us. God knows that we need certain things. He knows that he needed to provide certain answers for us. He provided the answers that we needed. There's no other book in the Bible that spans more time than Genesis. Now, I understand that the science community has their carbon dating and such, and they say, yeah, this was from 50 million years ago, and this was 30 million years ago, and that was 100 million years ago, and such. But all we have so far is in relation of what God gives us, the creator of the world. If we believe that God is creator, we need to understand and believe what he told us, what he chose for us to hear. But the span of time is what my belief is what God told us to. We see God's correctional events in the book of Genesis. We see the ejection of mankind from the garden because of man's sin. We see the Tower of Babel, where mankind decided that they would try to equal themselves with God. And we see God having to correct that in his way, in his wisdom. And then, of course, we see the flood. So far as the most memorable correctional event that God did, the flood, I think, surpasses all things in the aspect of what it was. Many commentators say there are three themes for Genesis so far as in the summary, and that's creation, sin, and recreation. So basically, we see God creating the world, we see the introduction of sin into the world, and what transpired because of that sin, how that led mankind into the pit of sin, and then seeing God recreate through the flood. We see how man kind of tried to explain away the flood in the creation of their gods. And this was just kind of an interesting thing that I was reading, how the Greeks explained the flood, that the elements of the flood all happened because of their intolerance of humanity. We see how God used the flood because of his intolerance of sin. Of course, the gods didn't like it because of their intolerance of man itself. And there are geological evidences throughout the entire world that there was a worldwide flood. And this has been proven over and over again all throughout the world. Some of the Bible has the most memorable characters. We see Adam and Eve. We see Cain and Abel, of course. Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, and then ending with the life of Joseph. Genesis has so many characters that are so memorable and were such a cornerstone in the aspect of the foundation of what we know in the history of man through the Bible. The covenants were established between God and the Jewish nation in the book of Genesis. We see how God needed to promise mankind that if you will stay with me, if you will be my chosen people, I will protect you and provide for you. And these covenants permeate throughout the entire rest of the Old Testament. So we also see models of behavior in Genesis for the human race. We see how mankind acted on their own and how they progressed. We see how God tried to interact with them in some cases to show them the error of their ways. But we see these models of behavior starting. We also see the groundwork that's laid that shows the human condition with sin. Unfortunately, what sin did and how man progressed was a terrible thing. When left to their own devices, to our own devices, unfortunately, our paths take a terrible turn when it came to sin. And the pattern of our human condition was laid bare, showing what we are capable of if we do things on our own. But we also see the benevolence of God, how he saves us when needed. Moses is generally considered the author of Genesis. One of the things that we can read in John 5:46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So we generally say that he is his author. We see a lot of heroes in Genesis because mankind kind of seeks them, don't we? God examples what a hero should be. God lays bare what mankind's strengths and weaknesses are, and God rescues when man cannot rescue himself. So we get to see kind of what transpires. So we also see how when the people followed God and sought out God, how they were blessed. We also see when they turned and sought out their own selfish desires, how destructive it was. We can see especially examples of Jacob in his life. So what I wanted to do this morning is kind of do an introduction to what Genesis is and all of the things that are distilled in the book. As we start next week with chapter one, we're going to kind of see the elements of creation in detail and go through that. And as we go through and study all these things, I hope you can kind of appreciate all of the things that God has revealed for us. Now, I will say I'm kind of out of my element in this because I'm so used to doing interaction with you guys. And unfortunately, with the online streaming, it doesn't lend itself well for that, because then whenever you say something, I have to repeat it and go through that. So we're missing out on that element of class, but we'll try to do the best we can as we go through and do these studies to gain as much as we can about God's Word and what it has to tell us. So I thank you all for joining us this morning, and especially those online. And we look forward to this time weekly that we can join in our study of Genesis. We're going to take a short break, and then we will be starting our worship service here in about 15 minutes or so. But thank you for joining us this morning.
Good morning. It is now time to begin our worship service. We're so thankful that you are here in attendance, and we're so thankful for those who are in their homes observing this streaming today. We are encouraging those who are being on the streaming part to begin planning to come to our worship service. Hopefully, as the immunizations cover all of us, or there are many that are done with the virus and are now immune, that we will be able to all get back together very, very soon. So start planning if you're out there to come and join us here. We're running around between 40 and 60 every Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. And as we all are asked to do in the scripture, to give for the work of the church. So if you are here, we appreciate the fact that you are able to put your contribution in the money box in the back. If you are not here, please remember to mail or to drop it in the slot out in our door. We're so thankful for you being here this morning. And now, if you would please bow, we're going to start with a prayer. Father, it is so good to worship this morning. We pray that you will be with each of our members and those who are observing from afar. Bless all of us, Lord, with good health, and bless us with the strong desire to read your word and to listen to your word and to plan to live a life that is Christian in order. We now thank you for those who are here this morning. We pray that as we do our morning service, that all will be well with you. And these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is Jude in verses 20 through 25. But you, dear brothers, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Ava had her 4-year-old birthday party of all places at Chuck E. Cheese. And she invited a lot of her friends. And one of her friends from Midway, Barrett, who's 5, was at her birthday party. And the kids were at Chuck E. Cheese playing the different games. And he was on a game that was set up like a motorcycle. The particular game he was on, it was like a snowmobile. And he was doing jumps and he was riding it. And all of a sudden he looked up and said, "This is awesome." And it was an expression where he could have said a lot of different words. But when he said that expression, it just kind of hit me all of a sudden. And then it was like, yeah. And then I began to watch him and the other kids, and they were having a great time. We're going through a lot of things in our world, and these kids were just enjoying the activity. And I began to watch Barrett, and he's just got this kind of it factor. He's not intimidated by anything. He asked lots of questions. He was just enjoying all the things that were there. And then a short time after that, he and his dad came up here to the building, and he was in that little vestibule area. And I said, "Hey, Barrett, how you doing?" And he spun around, and he said, "I'm awesome." And I thought, yeah. And so the expression could be, "I'm terrific, I'm wonderful, I'm magnificent, I'm extraordinary," but he was not intimidated at all to express how he felt. And it kind of made me think about what Jesus said, "Unless you become like a child," in Matthew 18, "you can't enter the kingdom of God." You have to have that dependability, that humility, that gleefulness, that joy, that expression of everything could be going on crazy around you, but like a child isn't worried about anything because they know their parents will take care of things. It's that kind of spirit. And so now I have a new inspiration, right? Sorry, Fritz. Arnold and Chuck, but Barrett, right? That's the spirit. And then I was in shaving one morning, and we've had this sign up for over 17 years in the bathroom. It says, "Wake up and be awesome." And so that's what I titled my sermon. And someone came up to me this morning and said, "Your sermon title should not be 'Wake up and be awesome.' It should be 'Wake up and be Cuba.'" So now I'm going to talk about something else. No. Wake up and be like Barrett, right? Wake up and be awesome. Wake up and be extraordinary. Wake up and be inspirational. Wake up and make a difference. And in the book of Jude, his message to them is, wake up and make a difference. Wake up and stand out. Wake up and contend for the faith. Wake up and be disciples who are awesome, who are inspirational, who make a difference. It means to give more of ourselves. Don't just be a Christian who goes along and just maintains. Be extraordinary. Jesus would say it this way: be a Christian that goes the second mile, that gives more than you're asking for. And he gives them that message at a time they were in a big mess. Jude, who was a half-brother of Jesus, writes this letter, and he loves the people that he's writing. But they've got a mess on their hands. And he says, I would like to write you about our common salvation, but I can't right now because there are false teachers. There were teachers coming in that were rebelling against God's authority and doing their own thing, and also they were living sinful lives. And his audience is primarily Jewish, and so Jude will give them some examples that they can look at and say, we don't want to go there. We don't want to follow those kind of people. And so he gives two sets of three illustrations from the Old Testament. The first one is that the people that you're following and listening to are rebellious. And there was some Old Testament, and Jackie's leading us through Genesis. Those examples serve to help us, the New Testament says. And he gives some examples of people who rebelled. First of all, he talks about the Israelites who God freed from Egypt. He freed them and gave them deliverance, but later on he had to punish them because of their unbelief. Because the spies came out and said, we can't do this, and they believed the 10 instead of the 2, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you were hearing Jude speak, all of a sudden, in a very succinct, precise way, it would click in your head, that's not the direction to go. We don't want to go that direction. We want to walk with God, not away from God. And then he says, what about the angels? The angels who did not keep their position, but fell. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, a place that was not running with God, but away from God, and they were in all kinds of sin. If you're reading Jude's letter, you would say, I don't want to be like them. I want to be different from them. And then he gives three people that he talks about that they could identify with that were in the Old Testament. And he talks about Cain, and he talks about Balaam, and he talks about Korah. Cain, he was angry and killed his brother. Balaam was greedy and disappointed God. Korah was rebellious and envious and wasn't right with God. He's saying, look, these people coming in are like them. They're going to lead you astray. And he uses Old Testament terminology to say these are cloudless, fruitless, no good, worthless people. These are leaders that you don't want to follow. Stay away from them. They had a big mess on their hands. And he says, instead, wake up and stand out. And so the text I want us to look at today is at the end of Jude. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jude 1, 20 through 23. We're going to look at three commitments to stand out as disciples. How can we be different? How can we spin around and say, I'm awesome? How can we be an inspiration as a Christian to other people? First of all, he says, be committed to building yourselves up on your faith. But you, behold, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up. On what? On your holy faith. Without getting into a bunch of details, in the Greek it's instrumental, so it basically carries the idea by means of your faith. Build yourself up by means of your faith. That's your foundation. And the Greek word for build up has the idea of building a house. If you're going to build a house on something, you want a firm foundation and you build it up from there. And he says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Are you building it up on the faith that they're telling you to have? No. Build it up on the most holy faith, the faith that we read about in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Not on something that's artificial and a substitute. It may sound good. I mean, one of the things we have to watch for during this COVID time is many people just get on their computers and they go to Facebook or they go to YouTube, they listen to all kinds of things. You have to be careful what you listen to, because some people will not tell you the truth or preach the truth, and you can be led astray. Make sure you build yourself up on your most holy faith. Have the right foundation. Have the right support. A guy got into his car. He had his child with him. They were young and were still in a car seat. He got them all buckled in the car seat. Everything was checked. He got in the car. He backed out. He made a hard left. And the child was in the car seat, but the car seat wasn't fastened in. And the car seat tipped over and moved. And he immediately stopped the car, got the car seat, got it fastened. Can you imagine the panic that you would have if you turned in the car seat? The kid was okay. He was safe, but the car seat wasn't buckled in. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we think we're safe. We get all the, you know, I feel good and I'm at a church that has lots of good fellowship and everybody makes me feel good and we feel like we're all secure and right, but we're not buckled in to the car. We're not built up on our most holy faith. Make sure you're buckled into the foundation, because the storms are going to come, the challenges are going to come, the difficulties are going to come, and sometimes false teaching is going to come. We live in a time where people believe all kinds of things. We have to make sure that we are building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And with that, we pray to God in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean, in the Holy Spirit? It means by the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us. In the Word of God, He tells us, pray without ceasing. When you ask for something, believe that it'll happen. Anybody lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give it to you without fault. Without finding fault. You have not because you ask not. When you ask with wrong motives, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Jesus taught things about prayer. So the Spirit has given us guidelines for how we pray. Pray to God. Give Him adoration. Pray by the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. We understand how we're supposed to pray, but also the Spirit helps us when we pray. There's a spot right here in the front of the auditorium that many days I'm up here by myself. And sometimes I just sit right there and pray. And every once in a while, I was going to go down there and do it, but I'll be off camera. I just sit there in the chair and I lean back and I just kind of groan. And I say, God, help me. I don't know what to do about this one. And I don't necessarily have all the right words. I don't know exactly what to say. But I'm struggling with something. And the Holy Spirit, I have a promise that it communicates to God things that I can't express. He's saying here, build yourself up in your holy faith and pray in the Spirit. You want to be inspirational. You want to be a standout disciple. You want to be salt and light in the community. You've got to build yourself up on your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. That's how you can make a difference. And then he says, be committed to keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in God's love and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself in God's love. Well, I thought nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, or principalities or powers or The only thing that can separate us from God's love is us walking away from God. We can turn our back on God. And in this text, what's he saying? First of all, the people that were false teachers coming in and leading them astray were people who were not hooked in. They weren't men of faith. They weren't faithful. And so he says, be faithful. And also, they had walked away from God and they weren't getting the blessings of his love. We can fall away from God. We can get out of the blessings of his love. The picture here is, be close to the spout where the blessings come out. God's blessings want to overflow on us. We read about him in Ephesians. He's adopted us. He's picked us. He's forgiven us. We're lavished with his love. God wants to bless us, but we can get away from his love by turning our back and moving away. Stay close to the spout where the blessings come out. That's the picture. There's an area where you are embracing and enjoying God's love. Be there. We've known people who have been blessed in a lot of ways and all of a sudden they walk away from it. What about the prodigal son? He was there with the father in the house and all of a sudden he says, I want my inheritance, I'm going to leave. And guess what? He removed himself from the spout where the blessings came out and he found himself in a pig pen and he wanted to get back to the spout where the blessings came out, right? So we've had some days, and I run, we've had some days that haven't been so fun because it's cold and it's rainy and it's dark. And when it's dark and when it's cold and when it's all that stuff's going on, and then a day comes where the sun comes out and it's a little warmer, what do you want to do? I like to just walk out on my back patio and say, the sun, right? It feels good to have the sun on your face, right? Well, what if I went out there and I was taking in some sun and all of a sudden I got an umbrella out and popped it up? What would happen to that sun? Sun's still there. It's still shining. But I'm blocking the sun from having its effect on me. Sometimes that's what we do with God. We block his ability to have his effect on us because we pop the umbrella up. We block the blessings that God wants to give us. You ever been there? I have. Sometimes we block it because we just don't do what he says. He says, look, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep your life in between the lines. There's a good old country western song, keep it between the lines. You want to look that up? It's one of my, I like the lyrics. Anyway, keep yourself in God's love. Don't step away. Stay in and enjoy what God has for you. And you will stand out and shine out and make a difference in other people's lives because when you're constantly being in God's love, you're going to be more loving. You're going to be more kind. You're going to be blessed in the things that you do. And then he says, be committed in taking care of others. When there's a mess, you don't leave. Jude doesn't say, you guys are in a mess. You got some false teachers. Run away. Get off the plane. He doesn't say that. He says, stay. Build yourself up in your most holy faith so that you can be strong. Don't pray for an easy life. Pray to be a stronger person. And stay in God's love because God's love will protect you. It'll keep you centered. And stay and clean up the mess. Take care of each other. Look out for each other. And he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So he says, look, these teachers have come in and they've affected people in ways where there's different groups of people affected by the false teaching. Some are doubters, some are dabblers, and some are drifters. They've drifted away from God into sin. There's the doubters. How do you handle a doubter? I'm confused. You say this, the apostles say this, I'm confused. They're doubting. Show them mercy. The bruised reed don't break. The smoking wick don't snuff out. Gently lead them along. Show them compassion and care and work with them. But what about those who are playing with the trap? They're dabbling. They're like the picture of Jonathan Edwards in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You ever read that? He's got a picture of a spider on one thread. And the fires are coming up. If Ava walked into the kitchen and the stove was on and she was about to put her hand on it, what would I do? I would, if I was close enough, I would get her away from it, right? And he's saying, snatch them away from the fire. Don't let the fire get them. They're playing with the trap. Say, don't do that. Because there's danger there. Pull them out. Sometimes you got to grab somebody by the back of the neck and get them out, right? Sometimes you can't be all gentle. You might have to be a little abrupt and say, you're about to get burned up. And then there's others who they've already got roasted and toasted because they're dead. They're done. They're gone. They've already sinned, right? But we can bring them back. That's the beauty of the gospel. Nobody can do something where they can't be brought back to God unless they're at that point of no return type thing. But we can bring them back. But he says, be careful because they're sinful and you could slide into what they could affect you. So be careful. There's some people put the hazmat suit on, you know, be extra careful because they're toxic. Know what you're dealing with. But he's saying, look out for each other. And when somebody's in trouble, try to help them. And it doesn't matter if they're a doubter, if they're a dabbler, or if they've drifted away and they've done really bad stuff. Love the person. Hate the sin. But try to get that person back. When I was a campus minister at Sunset, we had a group of college students that would come up every Monday night and we'd study a New Testament book. I think at the time we were studying 1 Corinthians. And we would study a book. It was kind of practical. And in this particular time period, the book was How to Be a People Helper. I've always liked that title. And I've always liked that book because it reminds us as Christians, we are to be our brother's keeper. We are to be people helpers. We're to be looking out for each other. And that's what Jude is saying. You want to be a standout Christian. You want to be a Christian who makes a difference. You want to be the kind of disciple Jesus wants you to be. Build yourself up, praying in the Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, and look out for each other. You cannot swim alone in the danger zone. And we're living in a time in our world, physically, we got the virus going on. You've watched the news and stuff, and it begins to affect you. Sometimes the best distancing we can do is to distance from media and focus on what we are supposed to be as Christians. But we live in a... There's some bad things happening. What's our focus supposed to be? Make sure our faith is strong. Make sure we're in God's love. And make sure we're looking out for each other. We are our brother's keeper. Over 23 one another responsibilities. Pray for each other. Build each other up. Accept one another just as Christ Jesus accepted you. Bear each other's burdens. Over and over and over, responsibility, greet one another, responsibilities we have for each other. Jude is calling us to be different, to stand out, to take things as far as we can. There's a story of a Bible distributor who, before World War I, was over in Europe, and he gave someone a Bible, single Bible. The person took it and read it, became a believer, was converted, then passed the Bible on. That person read it, studied it, passed it on. Passed it on. Passed it on. This guy later came back and visited these people who had been exposed to that one Bible. Over 200 people had studied the Bible. And he was preaching, and he said, as I start the sermon, I would like y'all just to stand and just recite a verse of Scripture. And one of the members stood up and said, we must have misunderstood. Did you say a verse? And he said, yeah. He said, we've memorized chapters. And he discovered of these people, 13 of them had memorized a lot of Genesis and Matthew and Luke. One person had memorized the book of Psalms. And he was astonished. And he thought, how incredible. One Bible, 200 people, and amongst themselves, they could probably quote the Bible back together again. And he was like, wow, that's incredible. God wants us to be disciples who do incredible things. Jude is telling them, look, things are crazy and messy. I want you to be disciples who can get through the difficult times and that can shine out to the world in a way where they look at you and they say, that's cool. I like that. Barrett's 5 years old. He refreshed my spirit in the Lord. To me, that's cool. And we got lots of kids in this church that do that all the time. Be inspirational. Be different. Jude gives us simple ways to do it. Be committed to building yourself up on your faith. If you're not studying the Bible every day, digging in, you're not going to be connected in the automobile. I love it. This week, I've had probably 10 different people call with Bible questions. I love it. I mean, sometimes I get people that are complaining about things. I'd rather get people asking me questions about Bible stuff. Bring it on. I love it. And that tells me people are hungry for the truth. They're wanting to learn. That's what's going to make this church connected and safe. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself close to the spout where the blessings come out. And be committed to taking care of others. That's the message. Now we have to make it a part of who we are. If I was to have gone to that church and sat there as those people quoted Scripture, that'd be pretty amazing. What about a person that comes and sits among us? What do they notice about us that's inspirational? that's incredible, that's extraordinary. Don't be an ordinary, quote-unquote, Christian. Be extraordinary. Do what Jude is telling us to do as we sing.
Every heartache and tear, burdens Now that you're very awake and you're always awesome, it's time for us to think about the awesome memorial feast that Christ has asked us to use to remember him. Scripture teaches us that we should do several things as we prepare our minds to partake of that feast. It tells us that we should look back to the cross, of course, and the suffering that Christ endured for us. But it tells us, too, that we should look forward to his coming again. And then third, we should look inward, because we're told to examine ourselves to be sure we're partaking in a proper manner. Of course, as I said, first of all, we should look back to the cross, because that's where it all happened. We know that Christ, the evening before it was about to happen, asked his disciples to remember him by partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," Luke 22:19. Then we should look forward, because Christ also made reference to the promise of an eternal life. In John 6:54, speaking concerning the communion, but a long time before he actually established the Lord's Supper, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." So we should be looking forward to that promise that Christ made for us as we partake of these elements. Then we should also be looking inward. The Apostle Paul, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 28 and 29, told us that we should each examine ourselves to be sure that we are taking it in a worthy manner, that we are purposing in our heart, that we are showing respect to Christ and to the sacrifice he made. Let's read it. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So as we prepare our minds, we should be looking back, we should be looking forward, and we should be looking inward to our own hearts to prepare ourselves to partake. Let's look at more of what Paul told us in that same chapter, chapter 11. If we go back up to like verse 23 and 24, as we have the elements of the communion handy, as we think about the bread, as we think about the fruit of the vine, Paul tells us in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, or given for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go to our Father in prayer as we prepare to partake of bread. Father, as we look back to the cross, as we're mindful of the suffering and the agony, the pain and anguish that our Lord endured there, help us to remember and appreciate that as we partake of this unleavened bread, which Jesus himself said represents his body. He chose it for that purpose. And help us to remember and appreciate the suffering that he did for us at that time. Thank you for it. Bless us as we partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 25, Paul continues, "In the same manner, he," or Jesus, "also took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray again. Father, we have just read from your scripture that Jesus chose this cup to represent his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And we realize, Father, that without that sacrifice, we would be lost and without hope in the world. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the shedding of his blood. We thank you that we can come in contact with that blood through baptism, as we give our lives to you to serve you. Father, we thank you that this fruit of the vine is available to us to represent his blood so that we can relate to all that he's done for us. Bless us as we partake. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. In verse 26, Paul continues and says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So we should be looking forward to his return, remembering the sacrifice he made for us, and looking forward to his return to take us to be with him. If you recall, Jesus also said in John 14 that "I go to prepare a place for you, and that I will return to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we look forward to that. As we close our service now with a prayer, let's remember to continually look back, to look forward, to look inward, to prepare ourselves for his return. We thank all of those who are with us here in the auditorium this morning. We thank everyone who is with us online. And we look forward to the time when we can all be back together here again in the building. Let's pray again as we close the service. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us and his great sacrifice for us, and for this memorial that causes us to remember that every week, each Lord's Day. And Father, we pray as we are about to leave here that we will live closer to you, that we will think of the sacrifice he made as we also look forward to his return and to the reward which he's promised for us. Father, bless each of those who are here this morning, and bless each one who is listening with us and worshiping with us at home. Father, keep us in your care and help us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. Above all else, Lord, thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.